Turn to Matthew. This morning, I want to share some thoughts from the communion passage this morning, Matthew 26. I quoted it in part in the communion time, but I want to dig a little bit deeper into this passage that we hear often at communion. And so Matthew 26, starting at verse 26, this is what is commonly known as the communion text. And as we know, the events surrounding this particular passage is that Jesus is meeting with his disciples to celebrate Passover. It is the traditional meal that they would have celebrated once a year. They're very familiar with the ins and outs of what was to be done at that particular time together. And Jesus is going to really rock their world in some of the things that he was going to say. They would gather together in a room that was prepared ahead of time. Jesus had said, go to this and such a place and you'll meet someone and they will have already prepared a room. We don't know who that was, a secret disciple or something, but they prepared the room. They have the things there that they would have used to celebrate Passover. It was traditional that the leader, the father, the head rabbi, whoever was present would lead the lesson. And so Jesus will do that. They'll be in probably a reclining position at low couches, probably not sitting as we're familiar seeing that familiar picture of the Lord's Supper. But Jesus would say these words. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, and this is where he wavers, this is where he goes off the record, he goes off the script, if you will. Instead of explaining what that meant about the Exodus from Egypt and the solemn night, etc., etc., Jesus will take that bread and he will say, take, eat, this is my body. And the disciples will look up wondering what's going on. They're going to be startled. What do you mean your body? This is not the Passover script that we're used to. But Jesus would take the bread and say, take, eat, this is my body. And so they would all take a piece of that bread, not knowing what was going on probably at this time. Jesus, though, knowing that before the night was out, he would be arrested and he would hang on a cross and he would die for the sins of the world. Verse 27, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink from this all of you. So far, so good. The common cup, that would have been acceptable. That's what they understood Passover. They'd gone through this lots of times. And then he would say these words, for this is my blood of the new covenant. And again, it would rock their world. We're not used to this. What are you trying to tell us? This is your blood. This is off the script. We don't know what you're talking about. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, going forward, I'm not going to do what we have done for centuries. We're not going to celebrate Passover anymore after tonight. And the reason we're not going to celebrate Passover anymore is because in just a few hours, the Passover lamb is going to hang on a cross and it's going to be the final sacrifice needed for the forgiveness of sins. Amen? I'm going to fulfill what John the Baptist said when I came to be baptized, when John the Baptist looked and pointed to me and said, the Lamb of God that what? Takes away the sin of the world. I'm going to fulfill that. So from now on, he said, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Things are going to change from now on after the events of this night unfold. From this time forward. And I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The word new here isn't the word new in the sense of a new shirt or a new baby. It is the word that means different. It is a new element. It's a new idea. It's a new way that we're going to do things. We're going to do something new. And that's what he was talking about. New with you in my Father's kingdom. I want you to turn now, please, to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 as we continue on this, and then I'll make some connection points together. Hebrews chapter 8. Now Jesus, what he said, this is my body. This bread represents my body that is broken for you. And then he would say, this is my blood that is shed for you. This is my blood. This fruit of the vine is my blood. And I won't do this again with you until we do it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What was he talking about? I believe that what Jesus was saying was, I'm not going to do this with you again because Passover is fulfilled, and I'll commune with you again in my Father's kingdom. And I believe what he meant by that is that now that you are followers of Christ, now that others are followers of Christ, anytime you have now what we will call the communion meal, because that it went from being Passover meal for the early believers, it went on to become what we call the communion meal, because they had all things in common. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about the love feast or the communion time when the early church would come together and they would celebrate the death of Jesus Christ and they would have a common meal. And so from that idea of a common meal or common gathering where people would spend the entire day together, it became known as what we call the communion meal. And so in our tradition, once a month we serve the communion meal. And it's that time when we commemorate the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he invited us to have a personal relationship with him. And how many know today we can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Amen? He can live within our heart, and we celebrate that at the communion meal. All right? Some traditions do this every Sunday, some traditions once a year. Every tradition has the various aspects of communion. For it, it's once a month. But what he was saying, I will no longer do this with you as the Passover, because the Passover now has been fulfilled. What everything represented when the children of Israel left Egypt, what we call the Exodus, has been fulfilled now with what I'm about to do. I'm going to die on the cross, raise again the third day, and so now from now on, it'll be my Father's kingdom. You'll come into the kingdom, and this is not referring to the millennial kingdom. I believe it's referring to the kingdom of God that Jesus said is present with you. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And we are in the kingdom now. If we belong to Jesus Christ, we're in the kingdom of God. Are you glad for that? Amen. We're glad for that. Now, there's coming when Jesus comes back again, that's a whole different story, whole different part of it. There'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb. But until then, we serve communion and we come around the communion table. And so Jesus said to them, I won't do this any longer until I do it with you in my Father's kingdom. He says, because this is my blood in the new covenant. And when he said new covenant, they understood a little bit because they were used to the old covenant, the only covenant that they understood at that time. And the old covenant was the covenant that God had made with the children of Israel. And as we're going to read in a moment in Hebrews chapter 8, the children of Israel kept breaking the covenant. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two people that has attached to it promises, but also conditions. And so both those people have to keep the conditions of that covenant, and the promises will come after that. But in that first covenant, what we know is the old covenant that Hebrews 8 will refer to. The old covenant is the children of Israel. God had made a covenant with the children of Israel. God kept his part of the bargain, but how many know the children of Israel kept breaking the covenant? Come on, right? He kept breaking the covenant. And maybe this there was a foreshadow of this going to happen. Remember when God inscribed the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone? Remember that story? God wrote it for Moses, and Moses had them, and he brought them out, and he got so upset with the people, he threw them down, and he broke them. He threw a tantrum. He just broke them. And God said, all right, now this time, I'm going to give you two more tablets, but this time, you're going to write them. You're going to carve them. You're going to carve them in stone. And maybe that was a precursor to what the people were going to do with God's covenant. They would continually break it, break it, break it, break it, break it. And that's what Hebrews chapter 8 talks about. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. And really, Hebrews up to probably chapter 12 really deals with this whole idea of the priesthood of Jesus Christ, that he's our great high priest, and there's a new covenant, etc. So we're kind of jumping in right in the middle of it. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Hebrews, now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. He said, this is what I really want you to know. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the ministry of the majesty in the heavens. How many know today that Jesus Christ is our high priest? Amen? Now, the old covenant said that the high priest would go in once a year. There was in the tabernacle, in the temple, there was a holy place where all the priests would work. Then there was a most holy place where only the high priest could go. And if he didn't do everything exactly right, he didn't make it out of there alive. And he would bring sacrifice for the sins of the nation once a year. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil of the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place was torn from top to bottom. And the miracle of that was that when they wove that veil, we call it, the veil of the temple, they put two oxen, and one on one side of that curtain and one on the other, and tried to rip it. And those oxen could not rip that curtain. It was that strong. But when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that when corresponding with the words, it is finished, that temple veil tore, invisible hands took it from the top and ripped it all the way to the bottom, so the holiest of holy place was revealed. And from that time on, they never again offered a sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, because Jesus was the sacrificial lamb that did it once and for all. Can you say amen? He did it once and for all. You know what that means? Is that we don't need someone to go in for us. We can go in ourselves and have our sins forgiven. Amen? So when you come to Pastor Ed and you say, Pastor Ed, would you go in and offer sacrifice for my sins? I'm going to say to you, no, I can't do that. You can do that yourselves. Amen? Turn to someone and say, you can do that yourself. Absolutely. And how do you do that? You pray. You come to God. And you say, God, forgive me of my sins. You don't need me to do that. You don't need your neighbor. You don't need your wife or husband to do that. You have your sins forgiven. You go to God yourself. And how many are glad? Amen? How many are glad? You bet. And so that was the new covenant, the new relationship, was that Jesus became our high priest, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of heaven. Now look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, but now he, that's Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant. That's referring to what he said with the communion passage, when he said, this is my blood in the new covenant. That's this better covenant, which was established on better promises. So those two phrases, better covenant, better promises, all right? New and improved covenant, if you will. New and improved. Because now it's going to be a covenant, personal covenant, between an individual and between God. It's not a covenant that we all make as one. No, every one of us are responsible for having that covenant between us and God. Amen? If all of you today decided we're not going to have covenant with God anymore, I could still have a covenant with God. Or if I said as a pastor, we're no longer going to have a covenant with God, you would all say, no, not on your life, Pastor. We're still going to have a covenant with God, right? Because it's an individual thing. That's why we don't force anybody to become a Christian. Some religions do that. At sword point, at gunpoint, you will convert or you will die. But I'll tell you, Christianity does not do that. It is a personal choice, right? Does anybody here today raise your hand and say, I was forced to be a Christian? How many can say you were forced to go to church? Okay, some of you can say that, all right? But there's a difference, isn't there, all right? Because just bringing you into a church doesn't make you a Christian, right? You walk in your garage, you don't become a Ford. Everybody knows that, right? You come into a church, you don't become a Christian. It's an individual choice. And guess what? I like it that way. I don't like the idea of anybody being coerced or forced into anything. Matter of fact, I don't like pushy salesmen. And if you're a salesman and you're here today, God bless you. Just don't be a pushy one. All right? Amen? Anyway, it says it is a better covenant and it has better promises. Why is it better? It's better because it's individual, and it's better because if I break the covenant, it doesn't affect you. If you break the covenant, it doesn't affect me. All right? It's a better covenant with better promises. Now, what are those promises? All right, I won't take the time this morning, but just let me tell you this. From verse 7 to verse 13 tells about the better promises of this new covenant. Remember, Jesus said, "This is my blood that is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin." This is the new covenant in my blood. He was going to seal it with his blood. And what's new about it is it has better promises, and the promises are found in verses 7 through 13 for the most part. But what's interesting is that the biggest majority of verses 7 through 13 is actually a quotation from Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, starting at about the verse 34, prophesied hundreds of years before it happened that there would come a day when God would have a personal covenant with better promises for his people. And so you can look in Jeremiah 31 and vouch for what I'm saying. And what the writer of Hebrews says here, he quotes Jeremiah 31 and says, in effect, Jeremiah 31 has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, you can read it for yourself, but let me just quickly tell you what some of these better promises are with this covenant. And remember, a covenant's an agreement that we make with someone. Both those individuals, both parties have to agree to it, and responsibilities for both those parties, and there's promises attached to it, all right? Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. I know that our nation, our state, says it's a contract, but it is a covenant between a man and a woman. That is the legitimate covenant of marriage. And so two people agree to certain things, and there's promises attached to it. When Cheryl and I made our marriage covenant, we promised to love each other in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, for richer, for poorer. And I've got them all mixed up, but anyway, you've got the picture, right? Those were the covenant agreements, and we promised to do that. And then the promises that come along with us, with that, is I covenanted with my wife to stay with her in sickness and in health. And I've done that when she's been sick, when she's been healthy. And guess what? She's done that with me when I've been sick or I've been healthy. Now, I got to tell you, I got the better end of that bargain because I don't do sick good. I don't do sick well. Cheryl, she's amazing. She can be sick and still do. It's amazing what she can do. Most ladies, I think, are that way. But we men, we don't do sick real well. At least, you know, I don't. And the ladies are saying amen. I heard that. All right? But we try. All right? Now, we struggle sometimes, like all of us do, but we don't break the covenant. And there's promises attached to it. And some of those benefits of a marriage are very important. I won't go into those. But anyway, that's what verses 7 through 13 is. And let me just give you a quick overview of this. I won't take time to read it. All right, the better promises. Number one, God says, I'll write my laws in their mind, or my laws I'll put in their mind and write them on their heart. The laws of God now are in our heart. I still believe in obeying the Ten Commandments, all right? But you know what Jesus said about the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten? You know what he said? If you break one, you're guilty of them all. All right. Now, how many of you here today have broken at least one of the Ten Commandments? I don't want to know. All right. And if we could go down the line, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Whoa. All right. Well, if you said 10, then we could pretty well peg. Anyway, you got the idea. All right. I believe in the Ten Commandments, but I'll tell you now, they're not written on stone tablets that I can throw down when I don't like them. They're written on our hearts. And now, Jesus said, I'll clarify it even more. He said, now, it's just not killing someone, but he said, if you hate someone, oh, Jesus lengthened it out. Those laws are written on our hearts now. And I'm glad they're written on our hearts, because I can't throw my heart down and break it. And so the laws are written on our hearts and in our minds. Okay? Another benefit of this covenant, God says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. These are all quotations from Hebrews 8. I will be their God, they will be my people. Do you know what a privilege that is today to be able to say we are sons and daughters of God? Do you know what a privilege that is? To say that he is our God and we are his people.
Wasn't that a young people thing one time? These are my people or whatever that said that, okay? God says that. These are my people. These are my people. I love them. How many know it's good to be God's people, right? God's people. You bet. And I love that, to think that God would take me. I believe it was a songwriter, an old hymn songwriter, that says that he would save such a worm as I. Such a worm as I. And he took that from the book of Isaiah, actually. There's a scripture that Isaiah considered himself like a worm. That's how low he was. But God still loved him. How many worms here today say, thank God he loved us? Amen? You betcha. All right? They'll be my people. I'll be their God. And then another promise that is better. He said, there would be no need to teach your neighbor or your brother, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. And I think what that means is that you don't have to force anybody to be a believer in Jesus. God will do that. God will convict them. God will save them. I have saved nobody. In all my years, 40 years pastoring, 45 years of ministry, and even before that, I didn't save anybody. I witnessed to people, I led them to the Lord, but when they got to the certain place, they had to make the decision, I'm going to be a Christian. Amen? So we can witness to people, and we should. We can lead them to the Lord, and we should. We can preach to people, and we, you know, should when it's appropriate. But when it gets right down there, we say it this way. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And that's the way it is, what this verse is saying. God says, I will teach them. I will bring them in. So if we could just get people to that point, they accept the Lord as their personal Savior. And I'd much rather God save them than me. Amen? Because we can't save them. I don't have that power. I don't have that ability. I did not die on the cross for their sins. Jesus did. Praise the Lord. And then he goes on and he says, part of the benefits is I will be merciful to the unrighteous and forgive their sin. This idea of mercy. God says that's one of the benefits of this new covenant is God said, I'll be merciful to you. How many have ever needed mercy from God? Amen. I remember my brothers and I used to play that game. We used to play, what was it called? I think it was called Mercy or something like that. You'd get them in a hold, right? Get a leg lock or head lock, and we'd say, call mercy or cry mercy or say mercy or something like that. And, you know, I was usually one of the first ones to say mercy because I don't do pain good. I don't like it. But I had one brother. Boy, he was so stubborn. Say mercy, not going to do it. Say mercy, not going to do it. He's so stubborn, my mother said of him, you're so stubborn, you would argue with a stop sign. That's what she said. And it took a lot to make him do mercy. But I'll tell you, once I got him in that earlobe thing, or I took his little finger and you do this thing, I tell you, he screamed for mercy. And I was a good brother. I waited at least 3 minutes before I gave him mercy. But anyway, God said, I will be merciful to the unrighteous. How many are here today and you are glad God was merciful with you? Amen. When we fail, when we sin, when we say things we shouldn't say, do things we shouldn't do, and we call on God and say, Lord, I'm sorry, be merciful to me, God does that. What a wonderful thing that is for the Lord to do. So, basically, what Jeremiah said and what the Hebrews quotes him is the old is gone, the new has come. Basically, Jeremiah 31 now has been fulfilled. It is done. That's the new covenant. That's the covenant that Jesus said. Now, I won't read it this morning, but let me just give you the passage. Acts chapter 10, kind of an exciting passage. Peter has a vision of what's clean and not clean. And Peter was a real holder to the old covenant. But God spoke to him through this vision and said, don't call those things unclean that I've called clean. And then he went to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and he preached the gospel. And Gentiles, these were people that didn't have a covenant with anybody, Gentiles gave their hearts to Jesus. And three things happened in Acts chapter 10. They found forgiveness. God forgave them of their sins. And then secondly, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came and they spoke in tongues as they did in the beginning. And that wasn't necessary for salvation, but that's just the way the Lord ministered to them. The Holy Spirit was present. And thirdly, they found water to be baptized in. And they baptized them. So forgiveness of sins, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and then water baptism. Now, You don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. We know that. You don't have to be baptized in water to be saved. But it's good to have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen? When you give your hearts to Christ, you come into the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is present there. And that's one of the gifts that he can give. And many of you have that gift today. And then water baptism. We don't have to be baptized in water to be saved. I know there are some traditions that say you do, but I don't agree with that. If that's the case, the thief on the cross didn't make it to paradise that day. But he did make it. Amen? Because Jesus saved him. But water baptism is important. And so if you haven't been baptized in water, and you might want to talk to us and say that. You need to, and we can take care of that. And we always use warm water. No, let me rephrase that. We always use warmer water. Our water is always warmer than Alaska. Guaranteed. All right? It may be cold, but it's warmer than some parts of the country. So, anyway. But water baptism is an important step. So, Jesus said, and this is my version, he said, from now on, I won't eat this meal with you until I eat it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And if we give our hearts to Christ, then every time we have communion, we know Jesus is there. Jesus is here this morning, the communion table. And some people took communion this morning around this world in a cave because of the persecution they're experiencing. But they did communion, and guess what? Jesus was in the cave. Amen? Some people took communion today all by themselves. They're shut-ins, but they did communion on their own. And guess what? Who was there? Jesus was there. Amen. All right, we always take account of people here. We do that because of our CCLI license. We have to do a count of who comes. Well, guess what? How many counted Jesus, God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit? Did you count that? You better add 3 to the count. Amen? Because how many, though, they're here? Amen. Communion is a time when we recognize it is the table of the Lord. And he says, but no longer will I do it with you until I do it new with you in my Father's kingdom. If you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, then Jesus is in your heart. And every time you do communion, there he is. He is present there. He is present there. He said, from now on. And I thought to myself, from now on, if we could fill in the blank, starting right now, we've had communion, we've prayed together. From now on, what would you fill in the blank? And I thought the best thing that I could do personally is from now on, I want to be the best Christian that I can be for the Lord. I want to be as nice as I possibly can. How many believe Christians ought to be the nicest people around? Amen? How many know that sometimes it doesn't happen that way? But we should be, right? If we're a Christian, we ought to be nice. How many know that Christians ought to be polite? Amen? Have you noticed on TV lately, and a lot of these commercials are not from Christian groups, I've noticed more commercials that are pushing this idea of being nice and being polite and opening the door for someone, you know, just, you know, driving. It finally has occurred on the world that being nice, as Jesus taught, and polite, that's something the world ought to do. They're a little late coming onto the show, but how many are glad they're coming onto the show? Amen? All right, those are simple things, but from now on, I want to be as nice as I can. From now on, I want to be as forgiving as I can. How many believe Christians ought to be forgiving? Amen. From now on, I want to be as polite as I can. From now on, what would you put in there? Okay, let me just challenge you with that. What would you put in there? For me, I'm going to have to put that in there, whatever it is. But I think it'd just be good to just, from now on, let's just all trying to be the best kind of Christians that we can. Amen? Amen. From now on. Lord, thank you for the service today. We've had a wonderful time around the altars, praying for one another. For all those that were prayed for today, I pray that they would be just really encouraged to know that their brothers and sisters in Christ stood with them. Lord, thank you for communion. Thank you for everyone that's here today. We're just delighted to see everybody. And we just thank you for the privilege that we have of having a relationship with Jesus. And if there's anybody here today, Lord, that has never accepted Christ as their Savior, I pray that right now they would just open their hearts and say, Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Pastor Ed said you would do that. He read in the Bible where you would do that. And Jesus, I ask you to do that right now. Please forgive me of my sins. And if you ask the Lord to do that, He's going to do that because He's faithful to His word. Help me, Jesus, to live a life for you. I may not be perfect. I may make my mistakes. But one of the blessings and the better promises of the new covenant is that when I do make a mistake, you don't throw me out with the garbage, but you pick me up, you dust me off, and you give me another chance. You forgive me and send me on my way to do better next time. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I just pray that we would all do our best to be the best that we can be for Jesus Christ and not be so hard on ourselves when we do fail, but just come to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me, help me to do better. And Lord, we thank you for that promise. We give you praise for all you've done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord a hand today? Just thank him with a hand clap. Amen. Praise God. All right. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day. Have a great week. And if not before, hopefully we'll see you in church next Sunday. God bless you. Thanks for coming today.